How many of you like to meet new people? Any other new people likers? I like to meet new people. I always find it interesting meeting new people. What is one of the first things, though, that when we meet somebody new, we tend to ask them? That comes up pretty quickly. We'll ask them, where are you from? Where do you live? What's one of the next questions? It's almost always a question that's asked. What do you do? So what do you do? We want to know, what's their job? What's their occupation? What do they do with their time? What do you do? Because in our culture, what we do defines a lot of who we are in many ways. I know we've talked about this in the past. Maybe you remember us talking about that and how we tend to focus on what we do. It's why we're interested. And when we hear someone tell us what they do, we kind of rank them in our head. Oh, okay, this is somebody who's really important. This is somebody who's really intelligent. This is somebody who, and we begin to define who they are based on what they've told us they do in a lot of ways. If you meet someone and they say, yeah, I'm a stay-at-home mom, you're going to assume certain things. You're going to begin to think of them in certain ways. We choose to view what they do as a definition of who they are. And that can lead to a lot of real negative and have a negative impact on a lot of things, including our spiritual life, when we view others and ourselves that way. When we focus on what we're doing, more on what we're doing than who we are, we end up with a works-based belief system. We end up thinking that God even looks at us and bases how he loves us or how much he approves of us based on what we do, not who we are. We can end up tying God's love for us to what we're doing. Well, God loves me a lot when I'm doing good things and when I'm doing really well, and I don't think he loves me all that much. Maybe he still loves me, but he really certainly doesn't like me. He's not happy I'm his child when I'm doing the wrong things. We fail to tie God's love to who we are. It's no longer our identity. It's based more on our actions and our performance than it is on who he is and who he says we are. When we see others through the lens of what they do, when we look around and we view others either in our church family, in our community, through what they do, we fail to see them through God's eyes, and we don't experience his love for them. We instead, again, we begin to categorize them and assume certain things about who they are based on what they've told us they do. As we'll look at today in the story of Ezra, hopefully you've been reading the book of Ezra, we first learn a bit about Ezra's identity. It's the first thing we'll read as we read through this today, before it focuses on what Ezra does. First, it gives us a pretty good indicator of who Ezra is. And today we're going to pull some applicational points out of that and some truths for us personally, but also some truths for us as a church family. This whole series is meant to focus our attention and our minds on celebrating 100 years. We've already started the 101st years, and so we get to celebrate a full 100 years of what God has done through our church family and in this community through Du Bois Alliance Church. And so if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, I encourage you to open it up to Ezra chapter 7. It'll also be on the screen if you don't have a copy, but I always encourage you to have your own as well. Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, gives us a pretty good picture of who Ezra was. See if it's going to turn for me. Ooh, I already skipped some. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Meriah, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzai, son of Bukai, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the chief priest. And if you were wondering, that's the actual pronunciation for all those names. I nailed it, got them all perfect. I made them all up, in case you're wondering. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. That's who Ezra is. Might be a little boring to read through, but some of these lists are very important. I would argue all of them are important, but they teach us certain things. So, number one, some identity statements to know about Ezra. He had lineage that traced all the way back to Aaron, the first high priest. That's a big deal. If you know the Jewish community, especially in this time, they all traced their lineage through their fathers and which tribe they came from, and it's really important to them. And so he's directly connected to Aaron, the first high priest. Ezra was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, we find out. And so he's educated. He knows what he's doing. He's detail-oriented. We know that about Ezra. And it says the hand of God was on Ezra. That's an identity statement. That's part of who he is. And it tells us that Ezra was bold. He asked the king for things. If you go back and you look into some of the history around this time, to even approach a king and ask them, they could say, you know what? I think you're kind of arrogant, and I'm just going to have you killed. Because that's just some of the stuff that they did. They didn't care to listen, and it was a tough time. So Ezra was very bold. Well, we know that because it's saying that the king was just giving Ezra everything he asked for, and he made some big requests. As you read through the book of Ezra, man, the king gave him a lot of stuff, and it's not just because he wanted to, but because Ezra approached him in boldness and asked for it. But as we look at this, we see that God didn't just pick Ezra out of nowhere. And for no reason. Ezra was preparing himself. It wasn't just this random selection of, I'll just pick some Israelite somewhere, maybe someone connected to Aaron. Ezra was doing things himself to prepare himself for what God was going to use him for. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." So Ezra is already preparing himself. He's not just resting on his earthly lineage and identity. See, there were a lot of men who could trace their lineage back to Aaron the high priest. It was not a rare thing for someone to be able to trace their lineage back to Aaron the high priest. There were a lot of men that could do that. But Ezra didn't just rest in who his father, his earthly father was. He didn't just rest in, well, I'm an important person. I come from an important family. Or maybe in your situation, a way to look at it is you flip that. I don't come from an important family. I'm not somebody important. I don't matter because of my family lineage and who I come from. See, Ezra realized he had an identity from his earthly father, but he lived out his identity from his heavenly father. God wasn't just concerned with what family he came from or who his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was. None of that was actually all that relevant. Sure, in the rituals and the things that the Israelites did, it was important because only a descendant of Aaron could do certain things, and they had those laws and those rules set up. But it wasn't just because of that that God chose him. Ezra was preparing his heart. He was getting himself in a place where he prioritized his relationship with God above the other things around him. He knew that the only place to find true identity and purpose is in God. He didn't just rest back, which I'm sure if you were to go back in that time, there were a lot of men, descendants of Aaron, who just rested on that or didn't care much at all, didn't focus their minds and hearts on God, didn't prioritize their relationship with him, and yet Ezra does. We each have an identity from our Heavenly Father. He has spoken things over us. He has said who we are. Yet most of us, if that's the right word to use or not, but based on other conversations we've had, I'm going to go ahead with most of us. Most of us listen far more to the identity given us by Satan. You might say, well, I don't listen to Satan. I would never listen to his voice. Yet we allow the self-degrading comments to just sit in our minds, to sit in our hearts with little to no effort to fight against it. We look in the mirror in the mornings, when we think about ourselves, when we reflect on whether or not God could use us, when we hear sermons on our calling and our purpose, we just allow Satan to say, that one's not for you. You're not good enough for that sermon. You couldn't do what that is saying you could do. You're not special. You're sub-Christian. And we just allow that stuff to float around in our minds. The evil stuff that Satan speaks over you and speaks into your mind and your heart on a regular basis, it's not your identity. And as much as Satan will try to convince you, maybe he's taken another tactic and he's tried to convince you, oh, it's okay, you're just being humble. That's humility. It's not. That's a lie. It's not humility to think that you're useless and beyond hope. It's not humility to think that you're a failure and you're never going to get it. It's not humility to think that if people knew the real you, they wouldn't want anything to do with you. It's not humility to think that God doesn't actually love you because you're just too messed up. Everybody else is dealing with like regular sin, and your sin just, oh, it's just so ugly, so horrible, and you've been doing it for so long that God just couldn't love you. That's not humility. It's Satan trying to pollute your identity with his lies. And he might try to convince you and do his best job to make you think that's just you being humble. It's not. That's not humility. That's false humility. Self-degradation is not humility. It's lies from Satan. I encourage you, if you struggle with these things, if you hear the lies of the enemy, if you're one of the most of us that listen to Satan's lies and think you're not good enough because you don't do enough, or the things that you do aren't good enough, or you don't serve him enough and you don't pray enough, you don't read your Bible enough, so you're just not as good, you're not a good enough Christian. If you deal with those things, do a Bible study on identity and begin to speak those truths over Satan's lies and see what happens in your life. When every time you hear Satan whisper a lie, you speak scripture over it. You speak what God has said over it, and you keep saying it over and over and over, and you do not let the lies of the enemy just float around in your head, but you assault them and you attack them with the truth, which is exactly what Jesus does in the wilderness. Satan tries to lie to him and tries to shake his identity, and what does he do? He hits him with the word of God. He says, no, God said this. And he speaks truth over it. And I think that's a fantastic example. Just like Christina was telling the kids this morning, he's a great example to follow. Follow that example. Don't just, oh, well, you know, you're a good person, and then you walk out and you kind of forget and you just let that lie just sit. We should fight against that stuff. Because your identity is so powerful. When you begin to understand who God says you are, it changes everything about the way you live. I know I shared this a while back, but it was interesting to hear, and I can't remember who the quote comes from, but they said, you know, there's not many people who have access to the king at 3 o'clock in the morning who would go to a king and ask him for a cup of water, but his kids sure would. They have that kind of access. They have that kind of boldness. That's the access and boldness we're told to have with God, and we don't have it because we don't know who we are. We don't acknowledge our identity. We see ourselves as an outsider. We don't acknowledge that we are his adopted children and we have that kind of access. And if we did understand it, this whole world would be different. And so we might think it's not that big a deal. You know, I just don't like the way I look. I wish I could lose some weight. I just wish I did this more or did that less. And we don't acknowledge, man, I have no idea who I am in Christ. My identity is not firm. It's not solid. I don't truly get who God says I am. And if I did, man, it would change everything about the way I live. I promise you, I guarantee you, it'll change the way you pray. Because when you approach God, not as an outsider, not as an outcast, not as somebody who has no right to talk to him, not as somebody who is ashamed to look in his face, but when you approach God as he tells us to, in his model of prayer, he says, our Father, approach me like a child to his dad. If we learned how to do that in prayer, everything would change. Our entire prayer life would be so different if when we prayed, we really viewed ourselves as a child before a father. You have an identity from the God of creation. And it's one that Satan can never take away from you. He can try to pollute it. He can try to confuse you with lies. He can try to do everything that he can. Oh, you know the reason your health isn't great is because God just doesn't love you. It's because you messed up, because he's not happy with you, because he doesn't like you. You know all that stuff you're struggling with and the flat tire you got and all the things going wrong in your life, it's because God doesn't like you. It's because you messed up and you made him angry. These are all lies that Satan will try to speak over us to rob us of even a little bit of our identity. See, once you have clarity on your identity, you can enter into the doing. Once you know who you are, then we can begin to focus on the doing in a healthy, God-honoring way. See, many of us, we enter into the doing in order to obtain identity. We say, if I become a pastor, then God will love me. If I become if I become an elder or if I become a deaconess, then I'll matter, and then that'll be something God's proud of. Once I do this doing, once I do all this stuff, then God will love me and he'll approve of me. And that's the evil way to go about it. It's a lie from Satan, and he'll continue to use that in our life to rob us. But when we can first have clarity and truly understand our identity, man, then we can really enter into the doing as somebody who gets to do things, who we get to be a part of what God's doing. To focus on an attempt to gain an identity from the doing, it's unhealthy. And yet most people are there. They're trying to obtain identity through their doing. And when you're doing comes from your identity, God gets all the glory. And we see that in the story of Ezra. We see it clearly stated and listed that Ezra knows who he is. And Ezra focuses his heart and his mind on God. And because of that, God gets all the glory in his doing. What is the calling you have from God? What has God called you to do? What is the doing that he has called you to? See, there doesn't exist a Christian who hasn't been called. God says there's a purpose, there's a calling for every single one of his children. None of his children were called to be pew sitters. None of his children were called to be background characters that have absolutely no purpose and won't ever do anything. I know in the couple chapters ago, we read about people who, you know, all we ever read was their name. We don't know anything else about them. That doesn't mean they were worthless or useless. It just means we don't know their story. We don't know how God used them and how he used their story, because we don't need to. Their doing was not their identity. That wasn't what was most important. But God has a calling for you. And you might think, well, I'm still waiting for God to tell me what my calling is. A lot of people are waiting around to get some earth-shattering sign from God. They're waiting for the heavens to part and for God to like show up in person and be like, this is your calling. It's probably not going to happen. I'm not going to say it's not going to happen because I don't know, but I'm going to go ahead and guess it's probably not going to happen that way. But what God is looking for are people who are already dedicating themselves to him. If you've truly been seeking and searching, and you don't yet know exactly what God has called you to, dig in, and it will become clear to you. Just spend time with him. Maybe your calling is on the other side of some disciplined following of him. And he's waiting for you to really hone yourself in and make him not just your Savior, but your Lord as well. Maybe he's waiting that until you put him on the throne of your heart for him to give you your calling, because you're just not ready, because you're focused on the doing, and he wants you to really get a clear foundation of your identity. And he knows, man, if I give you your calling, if I release you into that, it's going to ruin you. Because it's going to become your identity and everything's not going to go well all the time and it's really going to mess you up. See, in my world, this is a big deal. I have this conversation a lot with other pastors, and district conferences coming up, and so I'm sure it's always on the forefront of my mind, because I'll come up and I'll say, hey, how you doing, man? Oh, the church is struggling. That's not who you are. Your job is not who you are. I asked you how you are doing, not how the church is doing. That's not your identity. I'm asking you how you are. And in the pastoral world, it's really difficult for a lot of pastors to separate their well-being from the church's well-being. And maybe that's true for you. Maybe in your job, how you feel about yourself is completely tied up in how well you're doing your job, how things are going in your job. I know a lot of people, they lose their job, they lose their sense of identity. They lose their sense of purpose because it was always rooted in the doing and not in their identity. Each of us has a calling. Most of you probably are not called to vocational ministry. And I purposely try not to use the term full-time ministry, because every single one of you is called to full-time ministry. Maybe just not vocational ministry. But that doesn't mean that your calling is less important or will require less of a dependence on God. There is no calling where God says, yeah, you're not really going to need me for this one. I'm just calling you to clean toilets in this building. I'm just calling you to deliver mail. I'm just calling you to be a teacher. Like, you won't really need me for that. There's no such thing. Every single calling requires a desperate dependence on God. We read again, I shared this last week, but Ephesians chapter 4, 1-3 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's begging them, please live according to your calling. That is for each and every one of us. Do you know what your calling is? If you're unclear and you're like, man, I've asked God, I've prayed that 1,000 times and God has not made it clear to me, there might be a reason. Maybe it's because you're looking for a sense of purpose. Maybe it's because you're looking for a sense of identity. God, call me to do something so that I'll know I'm important. And God's saying, I can't. It'll ruin you. It'll mess you up. Know who you are first. Dig into that. If you're unclear what your calling is, I'd love to recommend a book to you. This book, More. Some of us did this as a Bible study a few years back, and it's a fantastic book on this idea. It's by Todd Wilson. It's just called More. You can buy it on Amazon. I have it on Kindle. It's an excellent, very easy read. I give it to a lot of people, especially graduating, whether it's seniors or college. I give it to a lot of people who are in that stage, because I love his focus, because I feel like it's very biblical, because he focuses primarily on identity. Just like it does in the book of Ezra, and we're going to read that in just a second, he focuses in on identity. He makes a huge, huge point that that's where we must start, is identity. We cannot start in the doing. Most churches start in the doing. They try to get you involved in something. They try to, well, just get a part of this ministry. Just do this thing. Just do this. And not making sure that people are grounded in their identity in who God says they are. And I love that. And he talks about the power of having clarity on both. It's not just, oh, just know who you are. You don't ever have to do anything. Just know who you are. That's not at all what we're saying or what this book is about. It's know first who you are, and then engage the calling that God has for you. See, Ezra's calling was clear, as the verse said, to be a man of the word, to live it out, and to pass it on. That was his calling. It might not seem like much to you, like, what? So he just read the Bible a lot. He began to exercise that. He applied it to his own life, and then he passed it on. Like, that's it? That's what more could you want? That was awesome. That's an awesome calling. And I would venture to guess that for many of you, that's your calling. I think it's all of our callings to be a person of the word, to live it out, and to pass it on. I know as a father, that's my heart. That's my calling as a father, is to let my kids see me living out the word of God and to pass that on to them, that they know it's not just a book, it's not just a bunch of stories, it's not just something we talk about on Sundays, but it's a way of life. It changes who we are. See, Ezra knew his identity, he knew his calling, and he knew his mission. It says in verses 27 to 28, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord was my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." Ezra was commissioned by King Artaxerxes to lead a group of Israelites back to Jerusalem and to begin to rebuild the temple and other things. Now, it might have been King Artaxerxes who wrote the letter. If you read the book, I'm not going to read the whole letter, and who officially commissioned Ezra, but Ezra knew that it was God who was sending him. It was God who was calling him. It was God who gave him that mission. And because of that, God gets all the glory. As he notes multiple times, I don't know if you picked up on this theme in the book of Ezra, but it says in chapter 7, verse 6, "This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was the scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked." And this line keeps coming up. "For the hand of the Lord his God was on him." In 7:9, it says, "For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him." Chapter 7, verse 28, "And who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. And I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." And in chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "And by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, son of Israel, named Sherebiah, with his sons and his kinsmen." 18, chapter 8, verse 22, "For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him." And verse 31, "Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way." And Ezra was so clear as to who it was who called him, who gave him his mission, and whose power it was he did everything that he was doing by. He didn't say, "Well, you know, I had this really good idea, and I really persuaded the king really well, and so he gave us everything." He keeps saying over and over and over again, "Man, it was the hand of God that was on me." See, God gets all the glory. When we know who we are and we have clarity on our calling and clarity on our mission, when we begin to engage it, it becomes so obvious, man, God is so good. As we begin to live out what God has called us to do, it's so easy to say, man, and God is the one who did it all. And we might think it's the other way around, like, well, you know, when you start to think like, oh, you're so important and you're so special and you're God's child and all this weird stuff that maybe, I don't know, Satan's trying to lie to us and convince us that is wrong. That's exactly where we want to be, where we see ourselves as loved by the king, when we can acknowledge that we are his children and he dearly loves us and that he's given us a calling and that he's sent us on a mission. We can turn around and thank him for everything that he's done, because our eyes are on him, not on us. See, the hand of God being on him wasn't just for protection for Ezra. That's not just what it was about, if you read that. It was about empowerment to accomplish the mission that God had for them. God's hand was on them, so yes, they were protected, but also it gave them the power to do what God had called them to do. Just as Ezra and everyone sent with him were commissioned to bring spiritual renewal to Jerusalem. That's what they went there for. It wasn't just for bricks and mortar, but to bring spiritual renewal to Jerusalem. Each of us is commissioned to bring spiritual renewal to our community. The same hand of the same God that was on Ezra is on our calling and on our mission. And because we're all called to the same mission, that's why we call it a co-mission. It's our commission. What is our commission? Well, it's a great one. That's a funny joke. You should laugh. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's our great commission. Every single believer is included in this commission. There is nobody that God has said, you know what? You're not old enough. You're not special enough. You're not educated enough. Oh, you've done your time. This isn't for you anymore. Oh, you're too busy. You've got too much going on. Don't worry about the Great Commission. This was for everyone, for all of us to follow and to make our mission. And when we make it our mission together, it becomes our co-mission. And we're all faced in the same direction, focused on the same thing. So one of my questions for you this morning is, how are you fulfilling your part in the Great Commission? It's great hearing from John this morning on how God used him. And I guarantee, I talked to John sometime today, this week, and you're probably not going to hear, well, you know, I'm just really good at convincing people, and I'm really good at, you know, explaining the Word of God in a great way. My theology's on point. Just like he said this morning, it's all about God. And God is so good. He opens these doors. He does these things. And like he said, it becomes easy. It's like, man, God just lined this all up, and I just showed up. And that's awesome when you can be in that place and you can feel like, man, I did absolutely nothing but just said, here I am, Lord, send me. And it becomes like that. Now, it's not always like that. Sometimes, you know, you got white knuckled on the steering wheel and God is, he's taking you through some stuff. I saw a funny sign someone posted this week and it said, you know, all these things will pass. It might pass like a kidney stone, but it's going to pass. Sometimes that's the road God brings us through. And sometimes the mission's really hard. But there are other times where God just, he shows up and he shows off. And it's so awesome to be a part of what he's doing. And talk to John. There's nothing greater than being a part of God doing something like that. It makes your month, your year, to be a part of what God's doing. And it really does. There's no amount of worldly success can hold up to just being a part of what God's doing. So what do we do with this? What do we take away from this morning? Our identity in Christ is of far more importance than what we do. Satan will always try to convince us to focus on the doing, to try to find our identity in our doing or our lack of doing. Maybe that identity that Satan's trying to play in your head focuses on what you're not doing. And he tries to convince you how useless you are, how bad of a Christian you are, how faithless of a servant you are because of the lack of doing. And if we can learn to see others through the lens of how God sees them instead of what they do. I mean, God is not looking down from heaven at each person and through a filter of what we're doing. It's through the blood of Jesus. It's through who he says we are. That's how he sees us. We are righteousness because we get Christ's righteousness imparted to us. Just as our sin was imparted to him, his righteousness is imparted to us. He sees us based on our identity that he has spoken over us. And if we can view other people through who God says they are, we'll experience a greater love for all people, especially God's people as well. That being said, it is important to have clarity, not just on who God says we are, but on what he's calling us to do. There's certainly no place for us to just sit around and say, well, I know who I am now, and be one of those like rich, spoiled kids who's like, I know I'm part of an important family, so I'll just kick back and do absolutely nothing for the rest of my life. That's not what this is about. But once we know who we are, there will be a desperate desire to do the things of the Father, to be about the Father's business, and to know the commission that God has given all of us for the kingdom. One of the things I love about the book More that I shared with you, what I really focused in on when I read that, was it focuses on the general identity and the general mission that we all have corporately as believers, but it also helps you process through the unique identity and the unique calling that each of us has from God. Because yes, there is a general identity and a general mission that we all have, but there are unique things that God has spoken over you, and there's unique missions that God has given each of us. Each of us will fulfill the Great Commission with more unique missions given to us by God. Probably God has not called you to preach a sermon next Sunday. That's my mission. That's something I'm going to take. That's my way of partially fulfilling the Great Commission. Each of us has missions inside of the Great Commission that we will do in order to fulfill the Great Commission that He's called us to fulfill. Have you ever spent time asking God what His calling and what His mission is for you? I would encourage you, if you acknowledge this morning, man, I don't think I know who I am in God. I couldn't tell you three identity statements that God has spoken over me. I just don't know. I let that negative, self-degrading track play in my head all day or frequently. If that's where you're at, don't focus on the calling, don't focus on the mission as much right now. Really focus in on knowing who God says you are. Get a solid foundation of that. Get to the point where when you look at yourself in the mirror, or generally speaking, when you think of yourself, you see yourself through God's eyes, and you think, and you begin to think the things that God says over you, and you begin to acknowledge them, then the doing will come. Maybe it's time, though, we get clarity on our God-given identity, calling, and mission, both for us personally and us as a church. I don't know if you've ever sat and thought, who has God called us as a church to be? What is our identity as a church? I know we have a general identity as a church, but what is our unique identity? Who is Du Bois Alliance Church? And we can look at the past to inform that, and we can look at the future, and we can look at who we are. We can look at what mission has God given us. Yeah, we all as a church are to fulfill the Great Commission, but what are the specific missions that God has given us? What are the ways that we as a church will fulfill the Great Commission? These are great things, I think, to think about as we reflect back on 100 years and we look forward to whatever amount of time God gives us as to who we're going to be and what He's called us to do. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You. You have spoken words of identity over us. You have given us this incredible and amazing identity. You have called us Your children. We are sons and daughters of the King. We are adopted into Your family. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are loved. We are redeemed. We are holy because You say we are. And Lord, I pray that that would settle into our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that You would help each and every person here and listening, Lord, to fight against the lies of Satan, that they would no longer allow, under the guise of humility, Satan to lie to them and speak words over them which are not true. Lord, I pray that You would give each of us a holy understanding of who You have said we are. And from that, You would birth this passion and desire to engage the doing, to engage the calling that You have given each of us, and we would fulfill the mission that You have given us with all sincerity and with a clear and strong foundation of who You have said we are. And we would be individually set right on the right path, but also corporately, that we would be pointed in the right direction in fulfilling Your mission in a healthy, honoring way where You get all the glory, because it is by You and Your hand on us that we will accomplish everything that You have set us to. Thank You, Lord, for this word, for speaking this awesome word over us this morning. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I encourage you, read chapters 9 and 10 for next week.